And any prayer stuff for our church family here today that we want to get out there? I know we want to continue to pray for rain, as we could desperately use some of that. BC could desperately use some of that as well. And we obviously want to pray for some of the fires to subside, as they are still quite out of control, as we can tell. Anyone else have anything for our church family we can pray about? All right. We'll just pray for good fellowship and worship today for our Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you so much today for just gathering together here and worshiping you. We pray that you give us renewed hearts and just hearts filled with joy as we enter into fellowship and community together here, and that we reach out our hands in friendship to one another. I pray for your hand upon our church, and that we would pursue you and your word wholly and entirely, not just for today, but for every day. Thank you for all you do. We continue to pray for our provinces here, our country, as we just desperately need water and rain in some fashion here. And so we just pray that the heavens would open up and your rain would come forth. Give the land some desperately needed water, we pray. And we thank you very much once again just for the health that we do have within our church family here. And we just pray that any healing that needs to occur, that you do within us. We lift your name up in praise. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to continue our journey through Genesis. And I'm going to do something that I'm not a big fan of doing, and that's skipping over some scripture. And that's just because of genealogy stuff. And like I say, I love genealogy stuff, but it gets a little dry, and it's not the most fun to preach from. And, you know, this person had this person as a son, and this person had this person as a son. It gets a little tedious, and I think the history behind it is fantastic and fascinating. So please read through the genealogy that we're skipping over in Genesis 10 here, and we're just going to go to Genesis 11 and hang out in a place called Shinar and watch what some of the people do. This is shortly after, well, not shortly after the flood. This is quite a time after the flood where, like, generations have occurred. There's new people around, and one of those people is named Nimrod, and that one's going to be hard to get through all morning long, so have fun with that one. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So like I said, we kind of dodged over the thrill ride. That was Genesis 10 and the names that had a lot of birthing going on with the genealogy. And I just, it was really just a breakdown of Noah and his children. As we just see what happens with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we remember that one of Ham's descendants was cursed after that incident with Noah. And so we just kind of see what happens with them. And most of the genealogy through Genesis is going to focus on Shem throughout it. The genealogies, of course, will continue after this story here, as it was kind of just a quick insert. And it will carry on to a man named Terah, who will eventually have a son named Abram, And that will be a major focus for us as we will talk a lot about Abram. There are a few things, though, that even stand out in these genealogies. And the first one that we find is in Genesis 10, 8 to 12. And then obviously this one that we read in Genesis 11. And they seem as though they're not connected in any fashion at all. Right? If you go through the stories and you read Genesis 10 and then you read Genesis 11, you're like, that was nice. But in reality, they most definitely are connected. In Genesis 10, we read of Nimrod. Like I say, what an unpleasant name, but that's by our standards, not by their standards, as he was quite the hunter, apparently, according to text. Nimrod, he doesn't appear in Genesis 8, does he? I didn't read his name. It's a story of an attempted building of a city, Babylon, an attempted building of a massive tower. And the centerpiece of that great city was to be that great tower. One that no human had ever achieved in building before. So how is Nimrod connected to that incident? Well, Genesis 10, 8 to 12 tells us of this man named Nimrod, and that he was a kingdom and a city builder, and his first city built was called Babylon. Genesis 10, 10 says, the first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Calna in Shinar. And as we just read at the start of the service, in Genesis 11, the founding of Babylon and the building of the tower occurred in the 11th chapter. We go from Genesis 10, where we're introduced to Nimrod. We're told about what he was like, what he did, and what his goals were. He was a city builder, to Genesis 11. And we get a more in-depth story as to how the building of one of his cities went down, but it's more from the perspective of the people who worked with Nimrod than from Nimrod's perspective. Both Genesis 10 and 11, there are instances where people are attempting to build a civilization, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that they're building their civilization separate from God. We start our story off with a statement that we shouldn't really find shocking, but we actually probably find quite odd. We're told that there was one common language. That's something we don't know of. It seems strange as we just have so many languages that surround us on a daily basis. We just walk into a Walmart and we're not the most multicultural city in Canada, but you can still walk into Walmart and just hear tons of languages flowing from the people around there. But then we just have to think about what happened. As Noah and his family, they were the sole survivors of a global flood. They would have one language that they would have brought with them to this new startup society that they had. I wonder if this also included the "I'm fine" statement that can be tossed around and misunderstood so easily. But Noah and his family, they were told to be fruitful and to fill the earth. Genesis 9 to 1 says, then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. It probably doesn't mean to like focus on one specific spot, but to actually fill the earth. So being the good people that they were, Noah and his descendants, they were fruitful and they began to spread out around the earth. And some of the descendants, they would end up going eastward. Obviously, some would go westward, north, south. They would spread out all over a place. But today we're focusing on the people that went east towards Shinar in a place that can also be called Babylonia. There was nothing wrong with what they were doing. Start off with as they headed east and settled. They were carrying out what had been told to Noah and his family. They were doing exactly what was told of Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28 when it said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. They were doing that. And the people of Shinar were faithful and good at carrying out that command from God. Problem is, that was the only command from God that they were obeying. The people of Shinar would actually attempt to build a society upon which their goal would be to not fulfill God's commands as they desired to defy him. And maybe we look at this story and we're like, it's just a tower that they're building up to the heavens, no big deal. But it's so much more than that. They began their construction of Babylon with this great and lofty goal of resisting the scattering of their people on the earth. They wanted to all stay together in this massive, beautiful city. Their desire to create this city, it would contain them all, it was massive. But they also wanted their city to be one where human achievement would be at the forefront. And the sad part is that they were unified in this. Right? When they start talking about, like, come, build this city with us, let's do this, we're going to make it so people hear about us all over the earth. They're unified in that decision. As people to do that. They say to one another, come work on this massive project with us. Let's work together to build this city and to build this massive, beautiful tower. This will be the first instance where the word come is going to be used in this story. In Genesis 11, 3 to 4, it says, they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And like I said initially, it doesn't seem so bad. I mean, it's just a simple invitation to come. Come hang out. Let's do some work together. Let's build a city. Let's get dirty as we put together this beautiful tower together. But this isn't a simple invite to work together. Because there's a lot that's actually behind the invite. To start off with, they begin with this vision for this city. They have a desire to make a name for themselves. It's all about the reputation for them. And there's this hidden insidiousness to it, as there's really, at the base of it, a plan for a new religion. Their great desire was to build a city that was to be marveled at, and to for people to take notice of and see from miles away. And it's in this desire that something should clearly stand out to us. They're building a city, but it's not a city that's going to lean on God. It was not his city. Nor did they even seek him in forming it when they came up with the idea where it's like, let's pray about this and see if this is the right choice for us. They didn't do that. They just decided amongst each other, let's go build this city. Let's build this massive thing for us so that people can look at us. This was not God's city. They didn't seek him out in any sort of formation of their plans as they wanted to build heavenward. In fact, they want no part of him in the city. It was man's city. It was a secular city. There was no Jerusalem. The city is being constructed for the glory of man, and that tower was the piece de resistance. Listen to their words as they say, that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. That we may make a name for ourselves. What an arrogant attitude. But the sad part is that is a familiar attitude. They wanted things done their way. They were going to live life with no one telling them what they can or cannot do. It was all about them. It was all about making their name great. It was all about having all the comforts and things in the city that they wanted. And so they contrived this plan for a city, and it will be a city that creates just this reputation for them that everyone knows. It was the people from Shinar that had made that. Here's the real tragic aspect of living life like this. As the people of Shinar were doing this to pursue independence from God, the reputation, their namesake would be built and earned on their own doing. They were going to do this apart from God. The reputation, it was for themselves and themselves alone. Now think on this. We go from a God who has provided for people time and again throughout Scripture. He did it for Noah that we just covered lengthily of. And this is his family. This is his descendants that are there. And they're saying, we want to do things separate from you. You just created a massive flood. But God, we want nothing to do with any of your ways. We have seen your blessings, and it's been beyond imagination the blessings you've given, but we still want our name and reputation to be held up high. It's tragic. Absolutely tragic. The people of Shinar just, you got to shake your head at them. But then as we do that, we're no different today. There's a lot of statements I hear is, it's all about the reputation. It's all about what you do. And maybe we're no different than the people of Babylon as we too say no thank you to God. In fact, we may be just as bad as them as they pretty much told God to get lost. Don't have anything to do with our lives. We're going to create our lives in the way that we want to, and it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be amazing because we built it, and it's going to be built off of our reputation. It's not a life built off of God. Martin Luther, in talking about the building of this beautiful tower, he said this: the words reaches to the heaven should not be applied to the height alone, but rather be seen as denoting that this was to be a place of worship. So how scary is that? On top of saying, God, we want nothing to do with you, now we're going to build this massive tower, and it's like, for them back in those days, any high place was really associated with this idea that the high places were the places of worship. And so they're pretty much stating this is going to be our place of worship. Candlish said the building of the tower unto heaven had undoubtedly a religious meaning. Morris wrote that in his desire to build a great empire, Nimrod realized that people needed a religious motive, one that was strong enough to overcome the knowledge that God commanded them to scatter abroad on the earth. The tower was their way of satisfying that need and was dedicated to heaven and its angelic host. That's devastating. These guys had seen God's glory. They'd seen his blessing. They'd seen the curses in his wrath as the flood had occurred. They'd probably heard the stories from their great-great-grandfathers and their parents alike about how devastating not following God would be or not worshiping him was. And out of it, there's this newfound religious component to this tower. So not only are they defying God by not filling the earth, but now they're creating a component that takes the praise and worship that is owed to God alone. As they build this tower that is an absolute affront to God. We're then told that the Bible, it traces all false religions to Babylon, and this instance is really the only moment that we can have that meaning for us, as this tower is more than we probably initially understand out of it. It just seems at first, ooh, they're taking initiative, they're building a nice city and a fancy tower, but that's not the case here. People are going to do as people are going to do, and these people are going to turn their back on God, and they're going to try and build their own religious things to worship. Crazy. This is the nature of Babylon, though. It's the nature of the people and its culture. It turns away from God. And when people turn from God, they will inevitably find something else to worship or create their lives as a false god. You see it all around. Paul in Romans 1:22-23 says this: although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. It becomes their nature. It becomes our nature. The citizens of Babylon, they were rejecting their knowledge of the one true God. Instead, they were replacing them with some other things to worship, some form of cultural achievement. Hey, we're humans. We built this tower. Let us worship ourselves, in a sense. Revelation 17:5 sure doesn't paint Babylon in nice light. As it says, the name written on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon, the great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Wow, Babylon. No good. But here's something we probably don't think of as we approach this text. Yes, they were most definitely building this tower upwards to reach the heavens. But it's not just that. It's not as simple as it is. Like I said, the high places, they're designated as places of worship. And in the Hebrew text of Genesis 11, the word that is used in our text to reach will actually not be found. But instead, the Hebrew text would read that the top of the tower is in, on, with, or by the heavens. The top of the tower was most likely dedicated to the heavens as a place of worship, or that it had some form of representation of the heavens on it. One of the examples that you can come up with is there's probably some sort of symbol on there, like a symbol of the zodiac attached on the top of this tower in some fashion. Remember how I said that Babylon is the birthplace of other religions? Well, the zodiac in astrology is one of those that was created in Babylon. The Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they are known, they divided the sky into sections, and based off those sections, they gave meanings based on the stars in them. They would state that a person's destiny is determined by whatever section or sign that they were born under. And then this understanding that the Babylonians had of this, it would be passed off to Egyptians, who added animism and polytheism to it. Hence, we end up with like things like Leo the lion or Virgo the virgin. And if you look at the outlaying of Egypt, the pyramids would be constructed with certain mathematical relationships to the stars. And the Sphinx itself has a woman head, Virgo, and the body of a lion, Leo. And Virgo is the first sign of the zodiac, while Leo is the last sign. And the Egyptians, their priests, they would make a clear statement of, ooh, look at that, Egypt is the birthplace of everything, and it's the starting point on earth, on the banks of the Nile. And Jews, they were slaves in Egypt, weren't they? They had time to listen to all this stuff. And guess what they would take with them to Canaan as well? Astrology. It infected their teachings. Just like some people still allow that to happen in their understanding of Scripture today. And it's because of this that we have our strictest warnings found in the Bible for that time period directed towards astrology and towards mediums. Leviticus 19:31 states this, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And Deuteronomy 18, it gets even more vicious about this. That whole section is pretty much dedicated to the prohibition of mediums and astrology. Astrology is worshiping false gods as you literally are contacting spirits. And let me tell you, those spirits are not friendly spirits. You most definitely are contacting spirits. They're not Grandma Gertrude from the afterlife. Astrology, it's the worship of demonic entities, and they're disguised as planets or even signs. And you're literally talking to demons as you talk to these things. It could be possible that this is what had affected the people of Shinar and where they were headed with this building of the tower, as there were these religious motives that were behind it. And this great tower that they were working on was nothing but a corrupt religious building that uplifted humanity and not God. And God, being the great God that he is, he was not okay with this. And you would think that in that moment, you know, we've seen his wrath already with stuff like the Garden of Eden. We've seen Noah and how that went down. So we're like, oh man, here comes the fire. Here comes the collapse. Here comes a flood. It's going to happen. It's going to take place here. But God's wrath was not manifested in that fashion. Here's one of those moments where God does the unexpected, as God performs a miracle, as the minds and the vocal cords of the builders, they were immediately changed. God confused their language. In that moment, they're no longer able to speak together, nor could they work together. Their words only brought confusion. It's like they're working on IKEA furniture at that point in time. This people group, that had defied God and told them, we are not scattering, we are doing things our way. They are now about to scatter throughout the earth because they couldn't understand each other. And they're like, I got to get out of here. I don't know what you're saying. Humanity just never learns. In this portion of Scripture, we read about our second come statement where God is going to be the one making it this time. It makes it quite different from the first instance where it's people saying to one another, come, let us make bricks. Let's do work together. Let's build ourselves a city. But listen to what happens in Genesis 11:7 as God says this, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Life lesson for us all. We probably don't like this one too much. God always gets the last word. You don't. We can pull a Jonah all we like, be like, yeah, God, I'm not doing that. And then have these but statements. We have these moments where we try to shove our way in his face and say, I'm doing this in complete defiance of you. God's like, that's nice. I get the final word. Jonah 1:3, we read this. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. All right, Jonah, you won. You did it. You're going to flee God. But like I say, God has that last word. And we see it play out in Jonah's life even as we read Jonah 1:4, the next verse. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Those who choose to go their own way, they will inevitably reach the road of frustration. As that which they wholeheartedly desire will eventually become lost or left in a state where it is unreachable. If you're doing something apart from the will of God, boy, oh boy, you are going to come up very shy in the end. This desire which had them salivating and foaming at the mouth in just pure hunger will eventually turn to nothing but ashes in their mouth. This is God's world that we live in. I think we forget that sometimes. He created it, he created us, and we're living here. We should never, ever prize anything above him. We should never, ever pursue anything that's of our needs above his. It's tragic all the time. It's kind of interesting that in this text, we have kind of one of those anthropomorphism kind of moments. You know, it's one of those things where we try and put human characteristics on God. As it talks about God coming down. Now, this part kind of makes me laugh if you're paying attention to what's going on here. Because when we look at it, we know that God is all-powerful. And if he really wanted to, he doesn't need to leave his throne. He could just sit there and be like, boy, I don't like that. Game over, language changed kind of thing. And just through his words, or just thought, he could change everything, change the ordeal that's going on down there. He doesn't need to come down in order to deal with the ding-dongs that are in Babylon. But here's why I find it kind of comical about why it's worded in this fashion. Because we start off with this people that are attempting to build up to the heavens, right? They construct this massive tower. They probably attach some religious meaning to it at the top of it. And the top of this tower was to reach the heavens. The tower was supposed to be so great and fierce as it was to be the building that was in absolute defiance of God. And it was all for the reputation of the Shinarians, as they would be viewed as godlike. This lofty, beautiful building, it would have stood tall and proud, but no matter how tall the people would build it, no matter how close they perceived that they were coming to the heavens, God still had to look down upon that tower. He had to look down at that insignificant speck. Scripture states they didn't come down to even look at it. He had to stoop to see this puny, man-made structure. Think of it as like, you know, when you get onto the airplanes, which, you know, I'm not a big fan of. But you enter this, you know, you enter this massive building, the airport, and you're like, okay, this is great. You see all these people gathered around. and you make your way and you wait your 3 hours or whatever it is in that waiting room just for the plane to eventually take off. But when you take off, the first thing you do is probably look out the window, or you like peep over the guy that's at the window, and you look to see what's on the ground below. You see these patterns start to take place through the farmyards and through the cities and stuff. You're like, this is fantastic. And you probably fly over top of the downtown city, wherever you were at, and you're like, whoa, those buildings, they look like a play set. They are super tiny, all while aboard this massive soda can with wings and wheels. It's fantastic. But you pass over these Calgary Towers or the Nathan Fillion Civilian Pavilion, and they just look like mere dominoes. God looks. He has to stoop down at our buildings in that same fashion. These same insignificant human achievements that if we were on the ground floor looking up at the building, it would hurt our necks to stare at them. But God has to stoop down. As we try to celebrate these buildings, and the people of Shinar celebrated this phenomenal tower, which was reached to the heavens, we forget to see the immensity in which the Creator has already created all around us. This is where I kind of chuckle, where it's like, you built a tower. Good for you. God created the entire universe. Humbleness was not at the forefront with the people of Babylon as they attempted to build this tower, as they're like, we're like God, we can build up to the heavens. And God's like, no, I got to stoop down just to see your puny little building. It's quite comical if you think about it. And then Genesis 11 has these two different words have come. One where man's bringing man around each other and be like, hey, let's commit this act against God. Let's just stay stationary in the city so we don't scatter around. Let's build this massive tower. Let's do everything that's against the commands of God. The second come that was spoken was by God as an act against man. God initiates this statement yet again in Scripture, however, the come statement. But this time it's an invite to all people of the earth. As he says this in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red, they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Then Jesus says this in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John writes this in the book of Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Come to him. Come to God. That's the invite that is given to us throughout Scripture. It's not the humanity come where it's like, come, let us do cool things that human beings can do. Let's praise and worship the feats that we accomplish. Instead, it's an invite of coming to God and finding eternal life, finding true relationship with him. As God will wash away all of our sins. You know, we always like to play that little game where we chalk up things in our own lives of the tragic things that we do in life. We're like, oh, God will never forgive this one. That was pretty crusty of me. I know my parents wouldn't forgive me for something like that. But God washes all that away. And then he does something else, is he will take all of our burdens. You know, this society is just enamored with anxiety. It's just a crazy amount of it. As we just stack all of our burdens on ourselves and we worry about them and fret on them, instead of being like, God, take my worries. Take my burdens. And then God also quenches our spiritual thirst. It's unreal. The people of Babylon, they received this curse as their language was confused. But God brought blessing even out of that curse. As We're told that one day we will all worship together and we will all praise the name of Jesus as nations worship together. I can't imagine. That'll just be such a glorious time as we'll all be gathering together with people of the world, uplifting his name and singing praises. And we won't be worried about what song it is or if it's our favorite one. We won't be worried about the pastor and whether he delivers the message in a certain fashion. It'll just be like, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Thank you for the many blessings that you continue to give us. Let us be a people that worship. I can't wait for that day. You see, the Babylonians, they wanted a city, but their city couldn't stand. God is the one that provides his people with this city. And it's one that will endure and last forever. Just as our worship at the end time, it will last forever too towards him. Here's where I get to say one of my favorite things of this sermon, I guess. Don't be a Nimrod. Don't try to uplift your name, but instead turn to God and seek him out. As God promises this to those who stand with him and who overcome. And it's found in Revelation 3, 12 to 13. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, church, I just pray that we listen to what the Spirit has to say to us. Let us be a church that pursues bringing him glory and not a church that builds up our own building that's based off of reputation from the man that's here or the woman or man that's there. But instead, let's be a church that's reputation is found in God alone as we do what he has asked us to do in obedience. Let us be that church. Join me as I pray that we are that church. Father, I pray for us. I pray for our church today that we would be a people that we are not Nimrods, but instead we are people who pursue your whole heart. That in any interaction that we have, that we would seek your counsel on it first as you fill us with your Spirit and you tell us to go one way or not. I pray that we are humble and we always bow down to you instead of making you stoop down and look at our puny achievements. God, we thank you for your many blessings. And I pray that we're a church that our response to the whole come narrative will be to be the church who accepts your invitation and who hands out that invitation to the neighbors around us. Let us be a community that sees them in that way. I pray this in your name, Jesus.